He stood on the couch. You remember when your little your kids were little and they'd stand on the couch looking out the window. He stood on the couch looking out the window at what he thought must have been the biggest blizzard ever. He pressed his nose against the window. He thought of making just this huge snowball, bigger than him, bigger than his dad, bigger than their car, so big that he would feel like an ant next to it. Before long, staring wasn't enough, and he just began to beg his mom to go out and play in the snow. It was one painting, but it may have been the most wonderful work of art ever created by the hand of man. It had been touring the major galleries of the world, and she was enthralled that she would feel, that she would finally lay her eyes on it. She'd seen it in all of the art books, seen posters of this just beautiful piece of art, but she never seen it with her own eyes. And finally, it was in her city, and she would let anything stop her from making that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity of seeing her favorite piece of art. Two summers ago, one of our college students and I were out in just nowhere, Kentucky, and we were visiting this land bridge. And I say nowhere not to the little Kentucky. I mean, there literally was nothing around us. I'll get to that in a moment. But we were out to see this land bridge, but there was this little fence that said, "Don't jump it. You're not supposed to go over here," kind of warning. But there was a really, really well-laid path back through these woods. And so we hopped this little fence, and we walked about 10 or 15 yards into the woods, and all of a sudden, there was a 100-foot sheer drop right off the edge of this cliff. And we sat down on the edge of this cliff, feet dangling, and we looked out as far as our eyes could see in every direction, and there was not a man-made thing anywhere. It was absolutely beautiful. We were totally, totally at awe. That's what these stories are all about. They're all about awe. The boy, the woman, myself, we were all struck by creation. We were so enthralled with creation, with awe, that we had to take it all in. And I wonder if you've ever had a moment like that. And so that's the question of the day. What is your favorite place in the world? Like the most beautiful thing you've ever seen or laid your eyes on? Turn to the people closest to you, answer that question, and then we're gonna get going in just a moment. Is that our world isn't a barren wasteland like any of the other planets on the world. I'm sure they have craters and maybe they have canyons, but they don't have what we have, just this amazing creation. I found some images I wanted to share with you guys this morning. You know, an image like this of the absolutely amazing sunrise over a beach, Horseshoe Bend at the Grand Canyon, tulip fields. Even when we get our hands in it, but we can take what God's created and make something absolutely amazing with these tulip fields or a glacier. What is it about ice that stands so big like that, that just enthralls our eyes? What's the next image? Lavender fields of France. There's a couple more. I don't know what it is about rice paddies, but I love looking at cascading rice paddies. These just amazing fields. And then, yeah. And then the Rocky Mountains. I believe this is a lake in Canada. I meant to write it down, but I didn't. But I believe this is a picture of one of the lakes in Canada that are part of the Rockies. We have all of this amazing, beautiful creation. Paul Tripp opens his book, Awe, which this sermon series is based on, with a fascinating understanding of himself, and I bet it's an understanding of ourselves as well, when he wrote, "I am more aware than ever that I have a fickle and wandering heart. I wish I could say that every moment I enjoyed some created thing, it initiates in me a deeper worship of our Creator, but it doesn't. He understands that the world that we live in isn't supposed to be the final piece of our awe, that we just stand in awe of the creation, but the one who created it, the one whose hand could masterfully move the brush, or the one who could take a piece of marble and sculpt it into the form of a human. Someone who could write a song that speaks to us so deep down inside. We wish we could say that initiated something deeper inside of us that we would worship the creator of those things, but it doesn't. And I bet we can look back at our lives and we realize that time and time again we've given our hearts and worshiped things rather than the one who made them. Here's what I want you guys to know this morning. Every created awe is meant to point you to the Creator. We were created to be inspired. That's why we get these feelings inside of us. We were created to be inspired, to look upon created beauty and stand in amazement. Whether it's nature or art, sculptures, paintings, photographs, there's always something inside of us that just triggers this feeling, this enthrallment. But it was meant for more than that. Created things are a signpost to the Creator. They're just a sign. It's like you're driving to Disney World and you see the first sign for Disney. And you don't get out of your car, get all of your kids lined up to the billboard and start taking pictures and say, we've arrived, we're here, this is it, we made it to Disneyland. No, it's a sign that's just pointing you to the thing that you want to get to. And awe in this life is meant to do the same thing. The same is true of God and our awe of him. We don't get out of our vehicle and stand at these things and say, we've arrived, this is it. No, we stand and we aim back and we should be in awe of our Creator. Paul Tripp says, every awesome thing in creation is designed to point you to the one who alone is worthy of capturing and controlling your awe and your searching and hungry hearts. God created you and created me with an awe capacity. There's a gauge in our lives that we were built with that has a capacity for awe. Our minds were built for a capacity for awe. It's the reason why we're stunned by beauty. When we were created with a capacity to appreciate it all. And for us, we know the difference between something that's just stunningly beautiful and an imitation, right? I mean, you don't go to the finest steakhouse and they bring out one of those platters of meat before you and you pick out your steak and go, oh, this is going to be a good steak. And then the next day go, I'm going to go have a great steak at Waffle House. Right? It's just imitation. It's not the real thing. But we've done the same thing. We've settled for far less when we put our all in something that was created, not in the creation itself. We were created with this great awe capacity, and that's why the first laws that God gives to the Israelites are all about awe of him. Exodus chapter 20 says this, then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Nobody else had done that. Nobody else had taken them out. Nobody else had done something so great as to rescue them from slavery. He says, the place of your slavery. But you must not have any other God but me. Put your all in me and me alone. You must not make for yourself any idol of any kind or any image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection. And key in on that phrase right there. Awe, enthrallment, these things are affection. He will not tolerate our affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. Their entire family is affected, even children into the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. God says you were created with a capacity for awe, but you're going to be tempted to give that awe away. Give it to these things that don't deserve your attention. They don't deserve your affection. Only he does. And because he's jealous, he's going to go out of his way to get it. He's going to go out of his way to make sure that you know when he's not. But with your capacity for awe, God doesn't want us to waste it. He doesn't want us to waste that awe that we have, that drawing factor, that time and energy that we would give in worship to something else. He doesn't want us to waste it on something that can't deliver. I'm sure the Israelites had heard all of these stories about the gods of Egypt. Yet the gods of Egypt were never capable of doing anything for them the way God did. Even you remember when Moses is before Pharaoh, he plays with the Egyptians a little bit, and he does a sign, and then the Egyptian sorcerer, he's able to do the same thing. You know, maybe it's a little puddle of red, not the whole river Nile, but he's able to do a little thing. And then he does it again. And then he does it again. And they're like, look, we're as good as your God. And God's like, oh, really? Let me do this. And he does another thing. And they're like, oh, we're not capable of sending flies and frogs and boils upon people. And he's like, so you're not really as good as God is. He toys almost with them in that. Because he wants his people to see that they don't want to waste their lives and their awe and their worship on something that can't deliver the way that he can deliver. Because we'll be so tempted to do that. And we are no different today. We're so tempted to give our hearts to things that can't deliver. Things that we will rush to time and time and time again. Because we're not satisfied and we're not fulfilled by them. We also need to know that God created an awesome world. He created for us something to be in awe, drawn to. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 through 9 says this, O Lord, O Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught your children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. And then he says this, and when I look at the night sky, I see the work of your fingers. The moon and the stars you set into place. What are mere mortals that you should think of them? Human beings that you should care for them. God, David is saying here that God created man after he created this amazingly beautiful world. And he sits back in this humble position and he says, this is amazing. Why do you care about me? Says you made them only a little bit lower than God and crowned them with your glory and honor. Talking about humanity, you gave them charge of everything you made and you put all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds, all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, everything that swims, the ocean currents. O Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Yes, God created this amazing world, but that wasn't the end all be all. It wasn't the top of his creation. It wasn't the most magnificent thing that he ever created. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says that humanity, mankind, is his greatest masterpiece. We are his greatest masterpiece. something to be said about that. Nature was created to point us to a creator. And I don't know if you've ever been on a long drive down a mountainous road and just seen its beauty, or recently, the last month and a half or so, the sunsets in the west have been absolutely stunning in colors of orange and yellows and purples. Our amazing planet, our solar system, the complexity and the design of the different species and planets and animals. Now, humans are so different than both. We can try and argue that all of this came from chaos, that in chaos this world was formed. But I don't know about you, but I've never seen anything that was organized or planned come out of utter chaos. In art, they call that kind of creation abstract, because it has no form, it has no plan, it's just ink splatters on a canvas. It's not creation. They call it abstract for a reason. God created this amazing world for us to be in awe in it. But one of the things that we have to get and we have to understand as we're talking about this awe of God is that where you look for awe will shape your life. Where you look for awe is, it's going to totally shape your life. Revelation chapter 4 says this: "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Where we look for awe will shape our direction. It'll shape our life, totally shape our life. When we place our awe in God, our lives are put on a path of contentment, because the things that we have, we know are a gift from God. They're blessings from God, and we can be content in them. We know where our blessings come from, but we know that they're not the greatest blessings that we'll ever receive. We know that they're just a foretaste of what is in store, what God has planned for each and every one of us. I mean, it's like getting just that little bite of dessert and being like, this is enough, like being satisfied. Because one day we're all going to receive blessings that our minds can't ever imagine. We're going to stand in awe. We'll be enthralled like we've never been enthralled before. But because we had our awe focused on God and God alone, it shaped our direction. Or we can stand in awe of our possessions, our material goods. We might have nice things, a big house or luxurious cars, fine clothes. The problem is they're always searching for the next. What's bigger? What's better? What's newer? What's shinier? We're never content. We're always searching. We're always searching, and that searching puts our lives on a path that is focused on something that's not God, that doesn't have our all in the right place. We're not enthralled with something that should ever have our heart. We place our awe in an ever-changing thing. Something that's constantly moving, something that's never there long term. We don't have a long relationship with it. We've never seen it pouring its loving kindness or its faithfulness to us, because we have to get rid of it when it does, until we start over again. Never content. We're never satisfied. We never find what we're truly looking for. That's because everyone is on an awe pursuit. Awe is everyone's lifelong pursuit. Every one of us is hunting for satisfaction and fulfillment. We're searching every day. We're searching, and it's a pursuit for that which will never find fulfillment in earthly things. We can't find it here on earth. And if we can't find it here on earth, then we have to admit that it can only be found in something that's bigger than us. Something outside of our reach, our grasp, our understanding. That's the only place that we're going to find that which we really, really long for. It's only then that we can be fulfilled. We prove to ourselves, I was thinking about this, we prove to ourselves that it's a lifelong pursuit because we can't ever find fulfillment. When you think about the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, and in that moment, there's just something, that feeling that just swells over you. And it should be a feeling that lasts forever. I mean, that feeling should be like nothing else that we've ever experienced in life. Yet it in itself is fleeting. We know because our hearts turn back to their old ways and we fight temptation and we fight that satisfaction and that fulfilling, and we're looking for it constantly and constantly and constantly. But when we keep our eyes, like Matt read that passage from Hebrews 2, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the champion and initiator of our faith, and we search for that awe day in and day out, and day in and day out, we get a little bit closer and a little bit closer. We begin to find that fulfillment that we've been looking for. And that's what that pursuit was meant to be there. We were never meant to be in awe of God once and be like, that's it. I've seen it. I've been there. I got the sticker. I'm good. I can go home now. That's how I feel about Disneyland. Like, I've been once. I like It's a Small World. I could ride it a couple times. But, you know, other than that, lines drive me nuts. We always go in the summer. It's hot. Like, I got the bumper sticker. Can we never do this again? My wife's like, no, let's please go back to Disney. I love it so much. And I'm like, okay. But if that was the way that it was meant to be, I mean, why do we feel that way? Why do we feel so empty? Why do we keep longing and longing and longing, unfulfilled, since we've taken our eyes off of Jesus? That feeling that once enthralled us with God and his Son are gone. We've taken our eyes off Jesus. He's no longer the focal point of our lives. He's not where we find our awe. We think of Jesus almost as elementary to the faith. We move on past him, almost blinded to the fact that the rest of the New Testament is just pointing back to Jesus and pointing back to Jesus and pointing back to Jesus. Exodus chapter 15, 11 says this, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord, glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders?" In the ancient Near East during this time, as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and they were moving into the land of Canaan, many of the people groups had what they called territorial gods. They were only big enough, they were only strong enough to maintain like this piece of land. Like, you know, if it stretched from this city and this river to that coast, like that was it. Like their power was really restricted to that piece of territory. And it could never bring them into salvation. It could never do anything for them. It wasn't strong enough, wasn't powerful enough. But here come the Israelites. They sweep in to Canaan. They come in. God gives them this land. And he is so much stronger than anything that even represents a god. He's so much holier. He's so much more just. He's so much more loving. He wants to give and he wants to bless his people. Unlike the gods that the people worship, they constantly, constantly take. They felt like they had to constantly worship these gods if they were ever going to get anything good from them. And they were just mediocre things like rain or, you know, enough food. They were never life. They were never fulfillment. And God comes in with this small people group and wipes out whole nations who have worshiped these false gods and destroys armies with 1,000 men versus 185,000 men. Who is like you among the gods, Moses writes, "O Lord, glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, and performing great wonders." Like the Israelites, we gave up and we worshiped false gods. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, there's clouds all around the top of the mountain, lightning crashing everywhere. The people's hearts turned. If you remember the story, they convince Aaron to build them an idol. They cover it in gold and they begin to worship this idol when God is right there at the top of the mountain and they're at the base of it and he's right there. Like the Israelites, we've given up and we worship false gods just like they did. We turn our worship and our affections to things that only bring us a glimmer of satisfaction and fulfillment. But it's not long before the effects wear off and we're back on that pursuit because we were created to pursue. Pursuing awe is a lifelong thing. Why do we pursue something that we ultimately know will just let us down again? We need to pursue God with the kinds of passions that we pursue the things of the world. Psalm chapter 34, David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He wants him to see. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him and fear the Lord. You, his godly people, for those who fear them have all that they need." David wants us to stand in awe of God. That's why he says, "Taste and see." When we think about just an amazing meal that's put before us, and we taste and we see. Other psalms talk about how the word of God is as sweet as honey. They had this amazing honey in Israel because of all the flora and fauna in the land. It says, "Taste and see." But he ends the passage by saying, "Those who fear God will have all that we need." When we place our awe in the right direction and in God's direction alone, I can promise you that the way that you think will change forever. The way that you think and the things that you say and the actions that you do will change forever. How would a relationship work with someone we considered to be our significant other? How would that work if we never set aside time for them? If we never set aside money to take them out to dinner or maybe a small token of our affection for them? I don't think the other person would go on much longer thinking that we were their significant other. It's the same with God. If we're unwilling to give our time and our energy and our resources so that we could say that our relationship with him is significant, it was a significant relationship. I wonder what it would look like if we had a passion for God that rivaled our passions for the things of this world. Think about like just sports for a moment. What would it look like if we were as excited about being at church and singing songs of worship over the one who actually wins the game as we were about being in a stadium full of people and the songs that everybody sings together during the game? You can't tell me that a man in an auditorium singing worship to God doesn't happen because I've stood in stadiums of men singing Sweet Caroline. Every time it comes on, the whole stadium, the whole field erupts in song. Everybody sings the song. Doesn't matter how bad your voice is, doesn't matter how out of tune you are, everybody is singing Sweet Caroline. But we come in here, we don't want to belt out. We're afraid that people are going to judge us. What would it look like if our passion for God rivaled our passion for sports? What if we were as excited to give to the church as we were to purchase team shirts and team jerseys? How come it's so common that people balk that all the church wants is our money when hot dogs at stadiums are $13? Come on. Why doesn't anybody balk at the prices at concession stands? Placing our awe solely in God is a battle. It's a war that we will wage against all that glimmers and shines in this world, all the days of our lives. It's a war against the sinful desires that we've become so accustomed to giving into. It's a war for our time and our energy and our resources. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, "What does it benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul?" It's not a contentment problem. It's an awe problem. What do we stand in awe of? What we need is an awe of him to recapture, refocus, and redirect our hearts again and again and again. I want you to try two things for me this week as we go out these six other days. There's two things that I want you to try. The first thing that I want you to do is anytime that you stand in awe of something, whether it's the sunrise, the sunset, a beautiful piece of art, a photograph, whatever it is, a great meal, I want you to either say, "Wow, God is an amazing artist," or "Wow, God gave amazing gifts of creativity to that creator," whatever it is, whether they're a painter, a sculptor, a chef. But I want you to stand in awe of God, not in awe of that thing. And I want you to change the way you think about the way that you stand in awe. And the second thing I want you to do is, if you're not already spending time reading your Bible, I want you to commit to give God some of that time and energy that you have. Just 15 minutes a day, even. Just spending time reading your Bible. We put out these Bible reading plans because we want to help you guys get into the Bible. We want you to read scripture. We want you to begin to build that relationship with God. And so many times we're not willing to trust or obey God because we don't even know him. How do we trust him? How do we begin to obey him when it doesn't feel right? It doesn't really what I want to do, but we don't know who God is. We can't look back and see throughout scripture over generations and generations of his unfailing love and his trustworthiness and the way that he's just taken care of his people who've just done the simple thing that he asks, and that's to obey him. If we don't have that relationship with him, it's going to be hard. But we produce these Bible reading plans. You can pick one up in the lobby on the resource table. We put them out in month chunks because it's easier to get through a month plan than it is for us to give you a big, long sheet of paper that's for 365 days at a time. But you can pick up one of those. You can also find them on our website. So you scroll to the bottom of our website, there's an image that says Bible reading plan. You click on that. You select the day of the week that we're in. They're dated. And then you can even select the link of the Bible text there, and it will bring up the Bible reading plan right for you. You don't have to do anything. They're also on our Facebook page or our Twitters. You can find them. We really want you to be in God's word. We're really trying to make it easy for you to be in God's word. But I want you guys to try these two things. And I want to see if they don't help you realign your awe and place it in the Creator that can give you true and lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. Will you guys do that with me this week? Will you try these two things with me this week? Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for the things that you've created for us, that our eyes could see beauty and know what beauty is, that our mouths could taste such wonderful dishes. But I hope that we stop praising the creation and start praising you, that you're such a good God, a good Father, that you've given us these blessings. And what these are just our blessings in our lives that are signposts pointing back to you, the way that you take care of us, the way that you want the best for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus as we pursue awe of him and him alone. I pray that you would give us satisfaction and fulfillment, that we wouldn't have to chase after it time and time again, but that we would just stand in awe of you, the way way that you take care of us and provide for us. For in you we find this satisfaction and fulfillment we long for. Help us. Help us every day as we pursue awe to keep our eyes focused in the right place. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.